Well, good morning. What a treat it is, truly, for me to be with you again this Lord's Day, a special Sunday just before Christmas. And whoever organized and participated in that call to worship, that choir, that was awesome. You guys should go on the road somewhere, but come back. That's a beautiful sound doctrine that you sang, and what a wonderful way to start the service. And then having a baptism on this day, that's just such an encouragement. Back in my home church in Bellingham tonight, we're having baptisms, so it's fun to participate in your baptisms as well. Well, I said last Sunday, when you're invited to speak in a church that's not your normal home church, that you're always faced, as a preacher, you're faced with what should you preach on. And if I considered Emmanuel Baptist, I know that you are extremely well taught. You're a mature congregation in the Word of God. And so there's nothing really new that Steve could bring this morning. So the question is, so what should I remind you of? What is always timely for us as Christians, individually and corporately as a congregation? What is always timely for us to be reminded of? And so last Sunday I said the first and foremost thing, we need to be reminded of the treasure of Jesus Christ, that he is precious beyond description. There's nothing more valuable in all the universe and all of history than the person and work of Christ. So that's what we focused on last Sunday. And this morning I want to focus on a second thing I think is always timely to be reminded of, individually and corporately, and that is that we would love one another. So if you have your Bible, I trust you do, would you please turn with me to begin in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. By God's grace, one of the great, sweet distinctives of your church family is that you are a very loving congregation. And as you continue to strive to live lives and do ministry for the glory of God, he continues to knit your hearts closer and closer together in love and unity. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 to 10, I believe, could have been written by the Apostle Paul to Emmanuel Baptist Church. So look at verse 9, and I'm in the New American Standard this morning. Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all of Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. As you may know, excel still more was Paul's way of affirming and exhorting people, saying, you're doing well, you're doing great, but don't let off the throttle. You could do even better. Excel still more. I love that phrase. It's kind of a motif in the church that I pastored for many years. Excel still more. You're doing great. Good job. But you can always do better. Before we get to heaven, we're always imperfect. We're always striving to grow. And that was Paul's way of affirming the Thessalonians. He was affirming their God-wrought practical affection for one another. He was saying, you're doing well loving each other. But he also knew what most of us know to be true, and that is that love and unity amongst God's people is a fragile thing. It's fragile in marriages. It's fragile in families. It is fragile in friendships. And it's fragile in local churches. Therefore, robust, biblically defined, spirit-empowered affection for one another must be vigilantly protected and continually cultivated in the hearts of every brother and sister in the church family. And so, friends, this morning, this sermon consider it an excel still more message. That is, it's an affirmation of the love you possess and practice in your flock. And at the same time, it is unapologetically an exhortation aimed at reminding all of us of the priority of biblically defined love within the church family. Fair enough? Can be affirmed and exhorted at the same time, right? Okay, let's pray and ask the Lord's help. Father in heaven, thank you for the unspeakable privilege of being your children. Thank you that you put us together in a family called the local church. Thank you that we don't just fly through life solo. We don't just go through as a lone ranger, as it were. Thank you that you put us together with brothers and sisters of like precious faith. Thank you, Lord, that you give us your grace to do that, to live together in love and harmony. But Lord, we admit this morning afresh, we need reminders, we need encouragement, we need affirmation, and we need exhortation. And I pray that this sermon, Lord, would be used by you, would be used by your Spirit in my heart, in each heart here, in the ways that you see fit. If there's a brother or sister here that needs to be encouraged and affirmed and uplifted in their attempts to exercise biblical love, I pray you'd give that encouragement. If one of us here needs to be convicted and confessing and repenting of unlove, I pray you would do that for your glory and for our good as well. So Lord, use the message ultimately to glorify yourself and build us up in love, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Brothers and sisters, nothing pleases Jesus and builds up a local church more than obeying the Bible's command to love one another. I'm going to say that again. Nothing pleases Jesus and builds up a local church more than obeying the Bible's command to love one another. Therefore, it is no accident that the New Testament is loaded with exhortations to believers to love one another within the church family. And one reason for this should be obvious. At times, it is hard for us to love one another. And unfortunately, at times, we don't do it so well. Perhaps you've heard the old saying, to live above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints we know, that's quite another story. You see, every local church, my home church back in Bellingham, Emmanuel Baptist Church, every local church is a melting pot of sinners. And there's one thing we can be certain about sinners, they sin. They sin. Inevitably, we sin against each other in small ways and sometimes large ways. And to exacerbate the challenge of living together as a family of believers, we are very diverse and different from one another. Yes, we have Jesus Christ in common, but we still have a plethora of differences, right? We are different ages. We have different preferences. We have different backgrounds, different baggage, different hot buttons, different opinions, different styles, different views on various doctrines, different incomes, different gifts and talents, different burdens, different ministry callings. You got the idea. We're different. We're different. Do you think that perhaps any of these differences pose a challenge to our unity and love for one another, even just a little? Do you see any potential for misunderstandings, hurt feelings, disappointments, unmet expectations, critical spirits, gossip, suspicion, division, strained relationships? Oh, yes. Lots of opportunity for the flesh. Another reason underscores our desperate, desperate need for a Savior. We desperately need the Savior and his gospel, not only believed in my mind, but practiced in my life every single day. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. I like the Bible for its honesty, its transparency. And the Bible does not hide or gloss over the challenge it can be to maintain love amongst one another in the flock. For example, Paul had to write this exhortation to a very solid church in Philippi. Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, you're familiar with the verse. I urge Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Apparently, these two godly women had a hard time getting along in the church. The fact is that God needs to command his children to do what doesn't come naturally to us. You and I need to be commanded and reminded to love our spiritual siblings, because although we are saved, we are still sinners in process who battle with pride and selfishness, who can be easily offended if we're not careful, tweaked by others in the church. It's all too easy for our flesh to give into impatience, intolerance, unkindness, and unforgiveness. I'm in line here. No finger pointing. This is Steve's flesh. It's your flesh if we're not careful. And so we desperately need regular reminders of the lavish love and grace of God that has been poured out upon our undeserving souls. And we need to be reminded of the sin and the sorrow it is to our Savior when you and I don't demonstrate the same type of love toward one another that he has lavished upon us. I'll be coming back to that in just a moment. And so, brothers and sisters, I remind all of us this morning, nothing other than loving God himself is more important to God than your love for one another. This is important in the busyness of life, in the busyness of ministry, in the busyness of local churches, even a church right now in transition from a pastor that's been here for a long time to another pastor. I don't know any of your story, but I got to guess, if I was the devil, I'd want to get some lack of love going on. Okay? So Steve's coming here by divine design, by divine appointment. You thought your elders appointed me, but God did, to come and say, hey, let's turn up the dial on biblical love. Amen? That wasn't loud enough. Amen?
Amen.
All right, good. That says sick him to the pastor. Go get him. All right. We're talking about the priority of love. Matthew 22. If you have your Bible again, please turn to Matthew 22. We're going to turn to some passages. It'll be a quick Bible flipper. In Matthew 22, Jesus himself said that the sum total of the Bible's message, the Bible's a big book, a lot of big book, Old Testament, New Testament. But Jesus said the sum total of the Bible's message, the bottom line requirement of us as his children is to love him and to love one another. Matthew 22, verse 36, a Pharisee asked Jesus there, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. That was last Sunday. Verse 39, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. That's quite a statement. And the Apostle Paul, of course, taught the same thing that Jesus did. Flip over to Romans chapter 13, if you would, please. Romans chapter 13. Look at verse 8. Paul writes, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. In other words, everything that the Old Testament and the New Testament teaches hangs on God's will and command that we love one another. That's pretty big stuff. Our love for our siblings in Christ is the sine qua non of Christianity, which is a fancy way of saying you don't have Christianity if you don't have love for one another. The evidence of genuine salvation in the heart is the presence of love for one another. The absence of love for one another is an indication of maybe a false assurance of someone's salvation. Jesus said in John 13:35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Love's pretty important, friends, very important. The first thing listed in Paul's spiritual fruit list in Galatians 5:22 is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4, please. 1 Peter chapter 4. Just driving this home, this priority, this heavy emphasis, the superiority of the mandate, God's design for us to love one another. 1 Peter 4:8, Peter writes, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Keep fervent, Peter writes. Fervent, that word fervent there, the idea behind that is not heat so much as stretchy. Like, you know, these people that have lost their mind, that jump off of bridges with rubber bands on their ankles, bungee jumping. You know, they jump. Oh, I probably offended some of you. I'm sorry. But you're out of your mind if you jump off a bridge. You gotta run. So you go and you've watched these guys on YouTube, right? The rubber band stretches. That's the kind of love we have for one another. A stretchy love that doesn't break. At least we hope the rubber band doesn't break, right? That's tragic. Peter says, above all, in other words, priority number one, above all, in the churches that Peter was writing to, was that Christians love one another. And Peter told us why. Why such a heavy emphasis? He says, very clear for us, because love covers a multitude of sins. So the clear implication, the honest implication is that because every member of the church family is a sinner, therefore sins against each other are inevitable, and the practice of agape love is the antidote for sin. It is the divine cure for hard feelings, unforgiveness, bitterness, and dismay that can happen in any local church. So the Bible is redundant on purpose on the priority of love amongst God's people. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 13. You knew I was going to get here, right? 1 Corinthians 13. The last verse of that chapter, we refer to it as the love chapter, says, but now faith, hope, love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. You know, no text expresses the priority of love for the brethren stronger than 1 Corinthians 13. Look at the beginning of the chapter. This, I often say from the pulpit, when you read familiar passages, I say, try your best to act like this is the first time you've ever read it. Some of you have read this probably dozens of times, if not 100 times. But listen to Paul as if you've never read 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3 before. Verse 1 is what Paul said under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is God's word. If I speak of the tongues with the tongues of men and of angels, but I do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, that's a lot of faith, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but I do not have love, it profits me nothing. My notes here, I put on all capitals, underlined, asterisk, everything highlighted. Wow! Verses 1 to 3 is powerful for us. Powerful to my heart. Powerful to my heart. A solemn reminder, Steve. You can be really active. You might be even looking very effective. But if you do not have love, the Bible says, zilch, nada, nothing in the eyes of God. The Bible says no amount of theological knowledge, spiritual giftedness, or sacrificial ministry, even martyrdom, can substitute for or circumvent the divine priority of us loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. Wow. It matters not how disciplined we are in having our devotions, or how much ministry we do, or how many great books we've read, or how many people we witness to. If we do not love our brothers fervently from the heart, it's like a clanging cymbal. I was almost thought about, got some cymbals around here going, how irritating is that? I'm trying to listen to the sermon, the guy's clanging cymbals. Oh. It amounts to nothing. And God said this to us, you guys. God said this. So if I'm sitting here this morning, or I'm standing here preaching it, I got to stop and go, okay, how's my heart? God knows my heart, not just my smile, but my heart, my soul, in my attitudes, my interactions, my actions, my speech, about my brothers and sisters. How is it today? Is it loving by biblical definition, which we're going to get to in just a second? I got to examine myself all the time. Why? Because my heart, left to itself, is pretty fleshly. Pretty fleshly. Not pretty. Constant need of confession and repentance, and constant need of the cleansing of Christ, a fresh commitment to Christ. So let's review what kind of love this is that you and I are commanded to practice in Jesus's blood-bought church. Well, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 8, you're still there in 1 Corinthians 13, arguably one of the best descriptions of love, right, given to us. Some of you perhaps know it by heart. Verse 4, love is patient, love is kind, it's not jealous, love does not brag, it's not arrogant, it does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own. It's not provoked. My terminology, it's not easily tweaked. It's not taken into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness. It rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Probably no surprise to us, again, this is so much review here, just reminders, that Paul's word here for love, the Greek word, is agape, right? You know that. One of the rarest words in ancient Greek literature, but one of the most common words in the New Testament. Isn't that interesting? Unlike our English word for love, agape never refers to romantic or sexual love. That's another Greek word, eros. Nor does agape refer to mere sentiment, which is important, or pleasant feelings about something or someone, that's important, but it's not that. That's philia, brotherly love. Agape love is more at the heart, at the soul, the will, the choice. If you're scribbling notes, I'll read a definition for you that I stole from somebody. I forgot who, but I like it. It's a good definition. This love is a willing self-sacrifice for the good of another that does not demand reciprocation or that the person being loved is deserving. I'm going to say that again slow. That's a really good, succinct definition. A willing self-sacrifice for the good of another that does not demand reciprocation or that the person being loved is deserving. So agape love is above all sacrificial. It is a sacrifice of self for the sake of others, even for others who may care nothing at all for us. In fact, may not even like us. This love is the willing, joyful desire to put the welfare of others above our own. Wow. Anybody challenged by that? I'm reading it. I've prepared this message and I've reviewed it. I'm afresh right now being reminded and impressed. That's a high calling. It's a high bar. It's why we need a Savior. And it's this kind of love that we're talking about that Jesus, in fact, models for us and then commands for us to carry out. And good news, he empowers us to carry out. So he models it, he commands it, and then he empowers it. Amen? Isn't that good? Not left to myself. If I'm left to myself, I'm in a world of hurt, and everybody in my world is in a world of hurt. If it's left up to Steve to do this, it's not. Got a Savior. Jesus said in John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. That's heavy. Again, just slow down when we're reading our Bible. That's a heavy statement. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So, question, come away from a verse like that. How are you supposed to love other people? Jesus said, in the same way he loves you. Wow. You think about that. Think afresh on that concept. Steve is called to love his brothers and sisters in Christ the way Jesus loves me. That's radical. That, by the way, the Bible didn't say, make sure you put up with your brothers and sisters in Christ. I wish it would have said that. I've learned after 40 years of being a Christian, I'm pretty good at putting up with other people. The Bible didn't say just put up with them. So love them the way Christ loves you. Does Jesus just put up with you? I hope you answered no. He doesn't just put up with you. He lavishes undeserved love and affection on you on your worst day, your worst week, your worst month, your worst year. How did Jesus love you? Just some ideas here. With a love that's unconditional, undeserved, sacrificial, long-suffering, patient, and is demonstrated by tangible actions. Wow. A love that was profoundly demonstrated by Jesus for you, for me, on the cross. And is demonstrated toward us every day of our lives. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ loves me not just as a saint, but as a sinner. And he loves you, having done nothing to deserve his love, nothing to earn his affections. Wow. How are we to love each other? Like Jesus loves us. Agape love is a love of choice, of the will, not just emotions and feelings. By the way, nobody in this room is this way, but there's some people on the fringe, you read in the theologians and stuff, they get so heavy on the love of the will, the love of the choice. It's not emotions. There's not feelings. Ah, hogwash. I mean, it's not primarily emotions and feelings, but I'm glad my wife loves me with more than just a choice. You know, really? Here, honey, here's your pork chops. You know, no affection, no love, no kiss on the cheek, you know, no dropping of grapes in my mouth. No, just kidding. I'm glad there's feeling and warmth, but that's not the core. That's the fruit, the choice of the will, a self-sacrifice, thinking always of what Christ has done for me. We're going to touch on that in just a second to remind us. What Christ has done for us. So I choose to sacrifice no matter what the mood of this other person, no matter how they've treated me, I'm going to treat them like Christ treats me. And then you know what happens most of the time? Emotions come. Affections come. Feelings come. This is a love that does what is right and best for others in spite of their actions or treatment. This is alien, foreign, otherworldly love. Tremendous cost in this love. I borrowed this from an old book years ago. I call it Calvary love. Calvary love. A love that caused Jesus to submit his own will to the worst of treatment and torture the world has ever known. Humiliation by sinners he created for the benefit of those sinners who hated him. And at great cost to himself, that's an understatement of the century, in the face of profound pain, disrespect, humiliation, rejection, and other atrocities, Jesus suffered and died for you and for me. That is agape love. And Jesus didn't suggest it. Jesus commanded us to practice his love toward other sinners in the family. Just again about this challenge of loving in the family. My wife and I were blessed with 6 kids, grew up, and that's 8 sinners in the same house. That's a lot of opportunity, a lot of opportunity, day in and day out, month after month, year after year. I always got amazed, like, how did the Lord hold us together? Just 8 of us. I pastor a church, 200-300 people, something like that. One family's hard enough. Then God designed this idea of having, 75 families? What, how many families are represented? That's crazy. I say that all to say, to do this, what I'm describing here, what I'm reminding you of, takes the Holy Spirit, right? This is way above our pay grade. Way above it. This requires you and I clothing ourselves in humility, compassion, kindness, day after day, dependent on God to do this in our hearts so that we aren't just putting up with each other, we are exercising Calvary love toward each other. And the good thing, the amazing thing, hopefully we don't get used to thinking about this, is this love that I'm talking about didn't end at Calvary, profoundly demonstrated there for all of time and eternity, but it didn't end there. This love continues every minute of every day of your life. As I said earlier, Jesus loves us as sinners, not just as saints. We're all a piece of work. We're all in a process. We haven't arrived. He loves us at our very worst. It's not a performance-based love. So much love is like that. You know, I loved you yesterday, but I may not love you today. What have you done for me today? No, Jesus isn't like that at all. It's not performance-based love. When we fail him, when we disappoint him, when we hurt his feelings, when we offend him, when we think we're thinking that doesn't agree with his, when we're neglecting him, when we make him look bad, I've made Jesus look bad, he doesn't stop loving us. That's amazing. Continually, actively pouring out blessing after blessing on undeserving sinners. One of my favorite verses, my wife and I love this phrase, we use it in counseling all the time. Jesus is kind to ungrateful and evil men. That's a good verse. Jesus is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Now, we don't go off the cliff here. There's a balance. God's love disciplines us, right? I would be in error not to stress this. Biblical love does not wink at sin. We're not talking about what's sometimes called sloppy agape. You know, that's not this at all. But even God's painful discipline is motivated by supreme desire for our good, right? Not just getting even, not just doling out consequences. No, God's discipline is faithful to us when we're in error so that we might be better for our supreme good. His discipline is not punitive. It is truly redemptive and draws us close to him and does not push us away from him. Aren't you thankful? Wow. As a dad, I want to be that. I wasn't perfect that way as a dad. There's no perfect father on the planet. God the Father is the perfect father. But you want to be that way. Discipline, it's not punitive. It's truly redemptive. It draws in, doesn't push away. His love, God's love, speaks truth to us. It confronts error. It confronts sin. It calls us to godly sorrow, true repentance of our sin, because sin is a deadly poison in our lives. If we're a truly loving church family, we see a sibling going off the rails some way, man, we're all over that in love. Not that going after. A winsome pursuit of that sinner. Gentle, looking to ourselves lest we don't fall into the same sin. All this to say, our Savior's not passive toward us. He is not neutral. We're talking about the kind of love Jesus has for us. He's not passive. He's not neutral. He doesn't just put up with us. Not at all. He actively blesses us, not only in withholding wrath that we deserve, but in doing good to us that we don't deserve. Again, John 13:34, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So how are you and I hope to truly love people like Jesus does? People who are truly difficult. And I put myself in this. There's times, if you hung around me long enough, you go, there's some times, Stephen, you're kind of difficult to love. Sometimes you resemble a porcupine. I mean, it's not always easy. How do we love people that are sometimes irritable? Answer. The motivation and power to love like this is found in the cross. It is experienced, catch this, by constantly reminding ourselves of the unfathomable love that Jesus demonstrated toward you and me on the cross. I've already done that a little bit, but I can't emphasize this enough. In our church, and I'm sure here it's the same motif, we never tire of saying the gospel applies to everyday life. We never outgrow the gospel. The gospel truth isn't just something that got me from hell into heaven on the day of my conversion. No, the gospel is for me every day, and we study it. We muse upon it. We steep in it. We're marinating in the gospel all the time because many reasons, but one of the reasons is when you're steeping in the gospel of who you are and who God is and what Jesus did to bridge the gap, you go, wow, that is crazy love. That is infinite love. I've loved like no other love on the planet. And you get overwhelmed afresh and afresh, year after year, decade after decade. I've been a Christian longer than 40 years now. I never get tired of meditating upon the amazing grace of Jesus to save a wretch like me. If you steep there, then you encounter those difficult people in your life. You go, well, you know what? It's quite amazing that God loves me the way he does, day after day. Amazing care and affection. I can love that person with his power in me. We were the epitome of unlovely. By the way, if you don't think so, see me after the service, because I want to have a talk with you. I'm going to hurt your self-esteem. You are not lovely apart from Christ, and neither am I. I'm worse than you are, but you're not too far behind. We should just be in awe over and over. Shame on us if we ever tire of reflecting on this amazing agape love given to us free of charge. Man, I should be like burning 10,000 times in hell, and I'm not. Why? Answer one word, God. Grace, love. Kindness, undeserved. So I got some people that tweak me a little bit. I don't get my way, my disappointments, unmet expectations. Come on, let's all put on our big boy Christian panties and love each other the way we ought to. I'm preaching at me more than I'm preaching at you, brothers and sisters. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? What a powerful motivation for us to love our sinful Christian siblings in the family of God. When the cup of our hearts is consistently brimming over with God's love, when everybody tips me over, when I get jolted and jilted in life and I tip over, Jesus comes out instead of Steve. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. I don't know what your version says. I'm New American Standard. It says, we also ought to love one another. That word ought is very interesting. It conveys obligation and design. In other words, loving fellow sinners is our moral obligation in view of what Christ has done for us. We ought to love one another, but it's also God's design. Fish ought to swim. Birds ought to fly. Wives ought to bake cookies for their husbands. And sinners, Christians, saved by the grace of God, ought to love like Christ loved. Moral obligation and design. You're never more like Jesus Christ, friends, when you are a loving, in our definition this morning, loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. When you're loving and forgiving, you're never more like Christ than at that moment. We're Christians, little Christs. We show that by our affection, our love for one another. And we can only love unlovely people by keeping the cross of Jesus in the crosshairs, you hunters, the crosshairs of our heart. How do I keep loving people? I got to keep the cross there, the gospel, in my crosshairs all the time. The key to the keeping the second greatest commandment is by keeping the first great commandment, loving God with our entire being. Horizontal love for people is first and foremost fueled by a vertical love for God. And I am personally convinced that the sins of irreconciliation, unforgiveness, bitterness, unkindness, and coldness that can creep into Christian relationships, even Christian congregations, are rooted in a lack of awe, true awe, over the cross. It's the result of theology that's not gripped the heart. It may have gripped the head, the mind, but it hasn't gripped the heart, the attitudes, and thus the behaviors. You realize that, right? We're all Christians any number of years. We have a confessional theology. We know what we believe, what we confess to be truth. But then our functional theology is sometimes lagging. In fact, sanctification is a lifelong process of our functional theology getting closer to our confessional theology, narrowing that gap. So if we're not loving the way we do, or the way we should, I think I follow the rope back in my own life. It's I've lost sight of the gospel, the cross, and I need to renew there, steep there, be blown away by the magnanimous love of God given to me. And then I can forgive, I can love, be gracious to, kind to those in my life that are difficult. Paul Tripp says, no one loves and gives grace to others better than the one who has truly comprehended the love and grace of God that has been lavished upon him. So Jesus is not only our pattern, he's not only commanding us love, he's our power. The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's given to us. The fruit of the Spirit is love. We are utterly, totally dependent on God for this kind of love. And this kind of love is sweet. In a family, in a marriage, friendship, in a local church, turn up the dial. Turn up the dial. Excel still more, Emmanuel Baptist Church. Excel still more in this love, in this season of your life. Again, I don't know the backstory and all the things that are going on, but I know I've been around long enough, Christian long enough, pastor long enough, with pastoral searches and all that stuff. It's the feeding ground for a lack of love in various dimensions. Don't you dare cave into that. I want an amen. Amen. We're not caving into that. We are going to keep the dial up on Calvary love. So examine yourself today. At close, I'm probably way over time. Ooh, I'll never be invited back. Examine your heart today. How is it with this love? Start in your home. Start in your home with your spouse. Have we described your growing affection, your agape Calvary love toward your spouse? What about toward your children? What about you kids toward your parents? What about you siblings? I raised 6 kids. Lots of opportunity for be a rascal as a sibling. Is today, as your heart affirmed, you say, I'm not perfect by any means, of course, but I am going in that direction. I would say excel still more. Spouse, parent, child, friend, sibling, excel still more. But let's be honest. Today, have you been pricked in your conscience by the Word of God? Maybe there is an attitude or a behavior. Maybe there's been some words that are not becoming of Christ, that you need to confess to God and repent of to God. And if you've done this toward people directly, you need to make things right with them. And that's the path of life, right? That's a good thing. Confession and repentance is our gift from God to make things right with him and right with each other and restore sweetness. That's you. I would just humbly appeal to you today. Don't leave the building without doing business with God. This is honor him. Christmas time, right? What a great time to just make a fresh commitment. I'm going to, by God's grace, by the power of the Spirit, I'm going to keep the gospel and Christ in my crosshairs. And I'm going to function this way in my home and in my church, my neighborhood, my business place, my school. good commitment to make at this time of year. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. I thank you that you never tire of reminding us of things that we have heard many times. I pray that in a very sweet way, you'd use this message in our hearts here in the Emmanuel family, us as spiritual siblings here, that you'd use your word afresh to bolster, to fuel, to energize our love for one another in an excel still more kind of way, God. Be honored, Lord, in this season of church life, in this new year that's coming. May this sweet familial love here grow more and more to your glory and for the good of these brothers and sisters, young and old. We humbly ask in Jesus' name, amen.